Well, one day, I was about 17 or 18 years old. I was sitting in my room, and this was during one of the darkest times of my life. I was drowning in addictions and fully committed to all manner of worldliness. I was not walking with the Lord in any way, even though I had grown up in a Christian family. And my dad obviously was very concerned about this, and he walked into my room one day. Him and my mom had been praying for me for the many years at that point that I had been struggling. And he just wanted to check in on me, see how I was doing, and just get some heart-to-heart conversation in. And I remember making a statement at that time that just brought utter pain to his eyes. And I looked at him and I said, "Dad, having kids is one of the most selfish things that you could have ever done. Why would you bring me into this world? You only had me so that you could be a father and have a legacy. Why would you do that, though?" And I, again, just remember the utter pain in his eyes as I said that. And I went on to explain to my parents over those next 2 or 3 weeks that I had come up with a plan for my life. And that plan consisted of working the smallest amount possible in the simplest of jobs so that I could come home and play video games and watch TV for the rest of my life until I died. And I kid you not, that was actually what I told them. And junk food. I wanted to eat a lot more junk food. I was tired of my parents' healthy eating. And that leaves an utterly bitter taste in my mouth right now telling that story. Praise God, I'm not the same man today that I was back then. And for any parents who have prodigal children, let me tell you, the story is not over as long as they are drawing breath. I'll tell you more of my story another day. But it does, though. It leaves a bitter taste in my mouth, right? Or am I the only one disturbed hearing something like that when someone makes a statement so selfish and so self-focused, self-centered, meaningless, purposeless? Maybe looking at it from the other angle will help too. I'm sure that everyone in this room has probably heard a story that inspired them, a story of self-sacrifice. Maybe it's even a fictional story of a superhero or a movie character, or maybe it is those real stories, the stories of missionaries and people who have left everything to go to lost nations. And sometimes actually it's the simple stories that really capture our hearts, that move us to tears. The story of a friend who maybe took a day off of work to go and sit with a sick loved one or something like that. Those stories move us in a different way. And my question to you is, why? Why do stories like the one that I told about myself at the beginning repulse us? And why do those stories of sacrifice and love move us or inspire us? And I believe that's actually an identity question. I believe it is centered around our identity. It's an identity question, actually, that I believe Athel started a conversation on last week when he was talking about Ephesians 3. And it's a conversation that we're going to continue from a different passage today, a passage that shows a way of being that I like to call sitting in the dust. It's just my own silly little phrase that I have come to mind pretty regularly now. But Philippians 2 is going to be where we're spending most of our time today. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to talk about sitting in the dust. But while you are getting there, while you're getting to Philippians 2, I'm going to give just a little bit of a brief recap of what Athel was talking about last week. He was talking out of Ephesians 3 and talking about Paul, who calls himself the least of the saints and chosen anyways by grace to preach the good news to the Gentiles. And every Gentile in this room says amen, hallelujah, right? To preach the good news to the Gentiles and to make known the mystery that had been hidden for ages, that mystery being that God desires a family of every tribe, tongue, language, and nation who would worship him around the throne, unified by the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, that everyone who calls on the name of Jesus would be saved, and that mystery had been hidden but was revealed in the right time. And Paul talks then about how the church, that gathering of people, makes known the wisdom of God. Athel talked about that last week, that somehow this kind of a gathering, this weak, normal people, makes known the wisdom of God. And not just this congregation, obviously, but every congregation that follows the name of Jesus. And Athel talked about who it's being made known to, how it's being made known to the rulers and the principalities and the powers, the spiritual beings, both good and bad, that we're on display for them, that they're watching us. And even though Athel didn't touch on this part, and it's not covered in that specific passage that he was in, we know also that we are on display for the world as well, that the world is watching us, our communities and our cities, believers and unbelievers alike. Everyone is watching, and God uses us, weak and simple and broken people, to display his wisdom, display his wonder through us. It's really incredible. How, though? How does the church do this? That was a question that was going through my mind last week as Athel was preaching on this, because I started thinking about the fact that there are many gatherings where people get together in a room and they sing some songs, different clubs, different organizations, right? Different places where at the surface level, a lot of what happens might look the same. You might even look at some other religions or heretical groups. And at the surface level, things might look pretty similar to what we have going here. So how is it that we display the wisdom of God? What is different about us? What sets us apart? And that's what we're going to be talking about today. That's what we're going to be looking at in Philippians chapter 2. So if you'll go there with me to verse 1, we're going to start with those few first verses. And it starts like this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We're going to pause right there before continuing and unpack this a little bit. But if you go back to verse 1 and look there where it says if. So if there is any encouragement, if there is any comfort in love, and so on and so on. I want to make sure that we all understand, and many of you probably already do, that Paul is not actually questioning those things. He's not saying, well, hopefully if there's encouragement in Christ, then, you know, it'd be really great if there's sympathy and affection in the Spirit. No, he's saying those things much in the same way to where if somebody asked you a no-duh kind of question, a silly question, you might respond with, well, if the sky is blue, if the grass is green, if fire is hot, something like that, right? If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, you can almost actually replace that word if with since. Since there are these things, and Paul is making these statements or giving these rhetorical questions as a foundation for what he's about to call his readers to and invite them into. He says in verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He's talking about unity. Unity. And this passage actually is used a lot to preach on unity. And we're touching on it, but it's not going to be actually the main emphasis of our message today. But it's still important. It's unity not in just organizational agreement, right? It's not just that we all have the same ideas or same thoughts. I think everyone in this room can attest to the fact that we don't all think the same, or especially when it comes to how this church is run. There are various ideas and strengths and weaknesses, and sometimes we have a little bit of friction with each other, don't we? And so it's not talking about this perfectly in step way of living where all of us are always in sync with each other on every area, but it's unity in love, unity in the understanding of who we are in Christ, what he has called us to, our purpose as a people, that kind of unity. That kind of unity in love that leads us to do what he says next. The kind of unified love that causes us to count others more significant than ourselves. The kind of love that leads to humility, the laying down of our lives. Now, I believe that this passage, that particular verse right there, count others more significant than yourselves, like many other passages, can be taken out of context and even abused. I have actually had times where people come to me and tell me, this actually just happened a couple weeks ago, somebody was like, you need to give me what I want because you're supposed to count me better than you. So tell me that you're going to do that. Lay down your life and be humble and give me what I want. And I was like, that's not what that's talking about. I believe that you can only actually do what this passage is talking about if you understand who you are in Christ, you understand your value, you understand the rights that you do have, okay, because we do all have rights. We have rights, things that that are given to us by God. I don't need to explain that. But it's when we understand those things and recognize them and are secure in them that we can then say, but out of love, I'm going to lay that down anyways because I love you, not because I have to, but because I want to follow Christ's example, which is what we're about to get into. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Again, we're going to have differing interests. We're going to have differing points of view on things. We're going to have different takes, and yet we can prefer one another because there is encouragement in Christ, affection and sympathy, unity in the Spirit. And then it goes into verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves. Have this mind among yourselves, which if you just pause right there and you think about it, I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at a list of things that are given in Scripture and I go, oh my goodness, how am I going to do that? I can't do that. I can't walk in total humility and love and unity. My flesh gets in the way sometimes. I've got the passions of this world that are wrestling in me. Have this mind among yourselves, which is already yours in Christ Jesus. It's not something to be striven for in our own strength. It's something that was purchased for us already on the cross. It's something that was modeled for us. In other words, we're being given a direction. We're being given a path to walk that has already been bought for us, given to us, and has a model who has already walked that road ahead of us, someone that we can look to. And obviously that is Jesus, right? Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, verse 6, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, a humiliating death. Jesus, who existed before he ever entered Mary's womb and came. Jesus, who existed in the heavenly realms, in the form of God. That word form, smarter people than me tell me, is the word morphe, which can be translated the very essence, the very nature. He's not just like God, he is God. Jesus, who is God and existed in the heavenly realms before anything was created. In fact, the one who himself created, with a breath, he created the heavens and the earth and mankind, and it's by his word that all of that is upheld. That one who was surrounded by angels in the heavenly realm, being worshipped, who had all authority and all power, all dominion, the beginning and the end. That one who of all people had the justification to hold on to his rights. That one looked around and he said, for the sake of love, I'm going to give it up. For the sake of love, I'm going to lay down my position of privilege. I'm going to lay down even in a way the authority that he carried, his power, his omnipresence, right? He limited himself to a womb. That one did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant to come and to sit in the dust with a people who could not appreciate or understand who he was and what he was doing. In fact, even now, I do not believe that we can fully understand what that must have been like. The magnitude of that kind of a sacrifice, the magnitude of that kind of a story, his power and his privilege, everything that he gave up. He emptied himself, not of his deity, he remained God, but he emptied himself of everything that he had the right to keep grasped in his hands. And you guys know the rest of this story. He was found in human form, born of Mary, right? And he grew up and he walked among us as a child and then into an adolescent and then into a young man. And somehow, knowing who he was, he limited himself to a time of working as a carpenter in a little town that nobody really knew about. Right? What was it that people said of him whenever he did begin his ministry? Isn't this Jesus? Is this guy from down the street? This is Jesus. This is just the guy from Nazareth, right? He limited himself to a time of being among a people who needed him. A light in a darkness, never sinning, right? But also never in a public ministry until he was 30 years old. What in the world? And then he began his ministry. And you know the story. Again, he began his ministry. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He pointed to the Father and showed the way of relating to the Father, how humankind is meant to live in fellowship and communion with God. And then we killed him. Mankind destroyed the Son of God who made that kind of a sacrifice. But death couldn't hold him down. You know the story. He was raised 3 days later to purchase salvation for all who would put their trust in Jesus. But the thing that's gripping me this week and the thing that I really want to point to from this passage is that those first verses are often used as a way of describing community within the church. But I believe Jesus shows that his sacrifice and his way of living out of that identity of love also extends into the community, into people that do not know him. And that out of that identity, out of who he was, love incarnate, he gave us a model for us to follow. And when he purchased us, when we came into that place of salvation, when the Spirit filled us, we were given that same identity, that same pull to make that same sacrifice. And I believe that's why I started by talking about this as an identity conversation, identity question, because I believe that the reason that we get disgusted by some of those stories that I told at the beginning and inspired by others of self-sacrifice and love is because God is holding out his hand and extending an invitation to us saying, this is who you are too. This is who I have made you. The very opposite of what the world calls for. Humble, loving, kind, people who would step out of our own privileged positions, out of our own rights, because we all have some. I know that word can be a little bit of a triggering word. We've all been called privileged before, maybe. But we have some level of privilege and right. All of us do, right? And Jesus, he extends this invitation and says, would you step out of that? Maybe in big ways, maybe in little ways, and relate to me in the way that I stepped into a broken world myself. And it's not so that we can get a certain number of salvations even. It's not even so that we can have a number of outreaches. It's that the motivation for doing this is not meant to be to see tears of gratitude in someone's eyes. Again, Jesus came and we saw how he was treated by those that he came to. I believe that God is inviting us into this way of living because he wants us to know him. He wants us to fellowship with him in that same way of living, that same sacrifice. John 2, 5 through 6 is one of the most convicting verses in all of Scripture, in my opinion. It says, basically, by this you know if someone is abiding in Christ, they walk as he walked. Oh my goodness, that's a terrifying one for me sometimes. I look at that and I go, okay, yes, Jesus, I remember. Okay, help me to come back into abiding with you anytime that I'm caught up in fleshly living. By this we know we are in him. We walk as he walked. And how did he walk? Romans 12, 16 is another great verse that points towards this. Romans 12, 16 says, associate with the lowly. It's one of the commands given to Christians. Associate with the lowly. Because that's what we saw Jesus do. That's who he is. That's who we are. You know, I talked at the beginning about how sometimes the simplest of stories model this so well. And there's a story that has stuck with me for many, many years now that I will never forget. And it's the story of a little church that had some really good things going for it. It was filled to overflowing. Every seat was taken and it was one of those churches that, I don't know how to describe it. I couldn't figure out how to describe this in the first service either. But basically, it's the kind of church where people still wore suits and ties to come to church, right? And ladies were in their fancy dresses and hats and that sort of a thing. And this church started one of their services one Sunday. And in walks a man who looks like he's been on the streets for probably about a week. He smells really bad. He's disheveled. He's dirty. He doesn't have life going for him, is the basic picture. And you would think that somebody like that, if it were me, I'd probably stand in the back. But for whatever reason, this man walked into the church service, and he looked around, and didn't find a seat, and he walked down the aisle, and where do you think he sat? Right there, right in one of the center aisles, or the center aisle, right at the front row. And he sat on the ground and began to listen to the preacher who had already started preaching. Now, one of the ushers began to make his way forward, and the people sitting nearby the man could smell him, and they were looking around and a little bit distracted, and others were just trying to ignore him and focus on the preacher. And in comes this usher, and the usher has every right to do what ushers are meant to do and help him find a seat or help make sure that nobody's being distracted, right? But what does that usher do? He walks up. He sits down next to the man on the ground, and he puts his arm around that man, doesn't say a word, just gives him a little side hug, and sits there for the rest of the service listening to the preacher preach. And I tell you, that usher spoke to that man and testified of Jesus more than 100 sermons ever can with that one small action. I believe that's what Jesus is calling to, that kind of a mentality, that kind of a way of stepping into other people's brokenness and mess. Maybe it's in a physical way. Maybe it's in a spiritual way. That's what we're called to. You know, I know that some of you in this room have poured yourselves out as a living sacrifice in this way for many years. In fact, I said this in the first service too. I look up to many of you. I look up to many of you because you've walked this, right? But sometimes I also know that a message like this can sometimes carry a little bit of a weight to it, a little bit of like a, oh my goodness, I gotta keep going, right? Rebecca and I have only been in full-time ministry for 6 years now, and sometimes we look around and we go, is this worth it? Are we supposed to keep going? Like, this is tough. And we look to you, those of you who have walked this road for a long period of time, and others look to you. And so my encouragement to you is twofold. One, keep going because you're being watched by a younger generation who needs your example. But number two, it's, again, not about the what we can sometimes call the fruit, the number of salvations, the number of outreaches or the tears of gratitude. I believe Jesus is holding out again that same invitation to fellowship with him and say, remember that it's about us connecting, you doing life with me. I don't actually need you, right? What does Acts 17 say? He doesn't need us. He doesn't need this church building. He doesn't need a temple made by human hands. He doesn't need anything, right? But he wants us to fellowship with him in this way of laying down our lives as a living sacrifice. Others may be stuck in a different camp. Maybe you're stuck in a cycle of fleshly living, as we call it sometimes in church language, living for yourself. Maybe you don't even think it's that much. Maybe it's just a little bit, but you've got some areas of your heart that are locked up where you're like, God's not touching this. To you, I believe the same gift is being extended, that all the pleasures of the world, all of the seeming joy that we could get from any life that we live on our own terms, with our own selfish ambition or vain conceit, it doesn't compare to what Jesus has for you. Again, in our very limited snapshot of a life, Rebecca and I have experienced so much more joy and pleasure and fulfillment when we can keep our eyes on Jesus and remember why we're doing what we're doing and not get caught up in all of the practical things, all the worries and anxieties that are so readily available in a life like this. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, there's so much joy and fulfillment in knowing that we're not actually fighting to build our kingdom or control our own stuff. We're living for his. There's a joy in that. There's a pleasure. There's a safety, a security, a peace in that just doesn't compare. And maybe there's some here who have not realized that this is what the God of the universe did for you. Maybe, just maybe, there are some here who need salvation. Maybe there's some here who have heard the gospel message 100 times, but for the first time, there's some dots being connected about what Jesus did for you and the life that he's inviting you into. And I would tell you again, a gift is being extended. A gift is being offered. One of salvation, yes, but also a life like you never dreamed of. I can tell you with confidence that I would pick this one with all of its hardships and the crazy things that have happened over my life of playing video games and watching TV all day. That was nice for a moment, but it leaves you empty. Right? Well, we're going to transition now. We have an opportunity actually to hear about a way to put into practice what we've been talking about through a ministry called Minding the Gap. Now, many of you are probably familiar with this, and I will tell you from the start, I am 110% biased towards this ministry because I have served with these leaders for a long time now and have encountered Jesus in ways that I was not expecting by going to what I believe is a great example of needy, broken, lost people who cannot give anything in return, and that's some kids in a neighborhood that are physically poor, spiritually poor, emotionally poor. And so I'm actually going to call up Kim, and Zach will come up after Kim, but Kim's just going to share a little bit of her own personal story. Again, I won't say what you're going to share. You just share whatever you want. But she's going to give a little bit of a practical way of stepping into a lost and broken world like we just talked about. So go for it.
Thank you so much, Tim, and good morning. Like Tim said, my name's Kim, so it rhymes with Tim, so it should be easy to remember, which is great. So you'll be able to remember my name. But I'm super grateful to be able to share about Minding the Gap. And one of the things that I know about your church is that you're already serving in a lot of different ways, including with our organization, Minding the Gap. And so many of you are familiar with us. A show of hands, how many of you already know about Minding the Gap? Sweet. Okay, so we have a lot of you. So about 2.5 years ago, I was in a classroom serving in our after-school Bible club, and the kids were a little squirmy, and it was about 4:45. We've got 15 minutes left in our class, and we were going to have them do worship time. So I was supposed to lead worship. I had my guitar ready, and man, these kids, they were like poking each other. They're trying to like sit on the floor. They're trying to pay attention. We're trying to get them quiet so we can start some singing, And I was with one of our volunteers, and he just tells the kids, he says, hey, I just want you to give each other enough room that you can have your own space. I want you to close your eyes and just find a quiet space for a moment. Just find your safe spot, find a quiet spot. And it was so crazy. It felt like he, like, I don't know, said the magic words that something worked, you know? Because the kids did. They closed their eyes. They settled down. And we started singing some songs. And it was so beautiful. Like, I just remember this moment was so powerful. Like, all of a sudden, I was like, whoa, I feel like the presence of God. As we started singing these songs and the kids were dialed in and we were singing just a simple, I think we were singing the song of like, I'll love you, God, with all my heart, you know, with all my strength kind of concept. And I'm listening to these kids' voices as they're singing this. And I'm like, I can't believe I get to do this for like fun. I volunteer here. I can't believe we have an open door. We're in a public elementary school was the context of where we were at. And we're singing these songs of love to God. And these kids are experiencing this like peace in this moment. And I'm like, I think God just showed up. And that is so powerful. So I've gotten to volunteer with Minding the Gap for just under 3 years. And 3 years ago, actually in April, I was at a conference and I felt like God just really spoke to me, convicted me of, hey, Kim, you're a business owner, you're a homeowner, you believe in these, you know, the neighborhood and the community. But I was like sitting there and there were a couple things I was like praying about, you know, I would drive by the school, I'd drive by these things. And I'm like, okay, God, I hope that you help them out. I know they have some problems. And at this conference, I felt like God was really convicting me of like, you have a place of authority and responsibility to step in some of these places and actually make a difference. And so one of the prayers I'm constantly asking, because all of you have busy lives and all of you have many ways to volunteer, many places to give and contribute, many places that you're actually really impacting your community, the people that are around you. And so I'm constantly asking this question of, God, what's my part? And what's your part? And would you help me do my part really well? And would you help me to like trust you enough for you to do your part really well? And so my challenge to you today is to ask God, is there something that's your part to do in serving, in contributing, in laying down your life like Tim was talking about? And maybe it's with us. Maybe you get to help out with us. So what we do is we have an amazing open door in our local community. We work in the public elementary schools. We're in 5 schools in the area, and we do 3 programs. We do tutoring and mentoring, and we help these kids learn specifically reading. And what we know is that if kids can learn to read at least at a 3rd grade level, they can continue on and they can learn anything they need to know. But a lot of the kids in our community, like our neighbors right here in this area, many of those kids will not learn to read at even a 3rd grade level. And they're going to graduate elementary school, they're going to go into middle school, high school, and they're going to be struggling with a basic skill to be able to learn for the rest of their life. And we get to go in minding the gap and go help fill that gap. The second thing that we do is an after-school Bible program, and so that's what that story of being there worshiping together was from, and it's powerful. We get to literally share the gospel and about Jesus and pray with these kids. You know, we just had, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I'm in the 3rd grade class, and we had one of our kids, he just seemed kind of out of it, and you know, what I love about working with a team is that I don't always have the moment where I have the conversation with the kid or some of these things. But one of my other volunteers, you know, I didn't get a chance to ask that kid, like, what was going on? But she did. And he shared with her during the lunch line or the dinner line while we were picking up food that his dad had just gotten diagnosed with cancer and was in the hospital and he was really struggling. And so she got to pray with him and just bring a place of comfort and peace in that moment. You know, also last week, we had a volunteer who was volunteering with us for a long time, and then things got busy. He wasn't able to volunteer with us this semester, but he's coming back next week to help us out for a week. And I had one of the kids, she ran up to me last week, and she was like, when is he coming back? Is he ever going to come back? And I'm like, you know what? Actually, good news. He's coming back to help us out next week. And she was like, I'm going to squeeze him so hard, his veins are going to pop out of his head. I was like, man, we get to be loved by these kids. Like, how many of you want to have some kid, like, say something like that about you, right? Like, I was like, man, this is so special. And I was talking to Josh earlier at the beginning, because one of the things that we get to do is we get to show up. And it's crazy that just showing up for these kids in these schools, it counts. You know, we don't have to bring anything crazy fancy. We don't have to, you know, be super amazing in a whole bunch of ways. We get to show up and fill a need, just like Tim was talking about. It's like sitting on the ground and just being there with someone for that moment, and it can be life-changing. It can be really, really powerful. So then the third thing that we do is we help with some extra, it's our extra miles program, where we help the faculty. We do some special different things like food and ice cream parties, and we just support the school faculty with the goals they specifically have, because we want to really come alongside as the hands and feet of Christ, support our schools in what they're doing amazing, and then bring those additional, right, the love of God. How do we show people how to love God, how God loves them, how we can love God, and how we can love others, and we get to do that. So it's really, really special. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and pass it over to Zach, our executive director. He's going to share a little bit and close this out as well.
Thank you, Kim. Thank you, Tim. Who enjoyed Tim Dutzman this morning? Show of hands, who loves Tim? Who loves Rebecca, his wife? Me. Well, I am going to close the service, but before I do, we'll take an offering. Get out your wallet and wave it around. I'm just kidding. It just came on me. No, we're not going to take an offering, but I just wanted to share a couple things. I'll be brief. But I do want to ask one question. Who wants to be great in the kingdom of God? Who wants to be great in God's eyes? Well, how does Jesus say we are to be great? It's not a trick question. He says that the greatest among you will be a servant. So those who pour out their lives are the ones that's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Right? Jesus came to serve, not to be served. The message today, he did not consider equality with God to be something to be grasped, but he came as a humble servant. And so how much more are we supposed to do that? Now, I will say that as we pour ourselves out, every single one of you know this, anytime that you've done any kind of service project, maybe you've helped out a soup kitchen or done something with Minding the Gap, you usually feel pretty darn good about it. Like, that's the crazy thing about the kingdom of God. It seems like it's kind of, oh, it's a drudgery. I've got to do something. It's not selfish. I'm just trying to help this other person. We usually walk away encouraged. We usually walk away with our problems not quite being so big. And so I think that that is the key to God's kingdom, is to be a servant. Now, most of you already serve in some capacity, whether it's the worship leading, an usher, whether you are at a soup kitchen. I know that Grace Point packs back snacks for harvesters for Warford Elementary on an every other week basis. Some of you might be involved in that. So I just want you, Kim had mentioned it, Tim had mentioned it, just ask the Lord where, if you were supposed to be serving, where you're not quite aligned at, that where you're supposed to be serving, whether it is ushering, whether it is leading worship or helping with the worship team, or maybe with Minding the Gap. Kim had already talked about, and I've come in here a few times talking about, we do the after-school Bible club, we do the tutoring and mentoring, we do that extra mile program where we go pass out ice cream and lunches for teachers. So I want to invite anybody who is interested and want to just come and taste and see. We have about a month and a half left in our programs because we'll end the first or second week of May. So if you're curious about, well, what does this Bible club look like, no obligation. Just come and check it out. We do it either Tuesdays, Wednesdays, or Thursdays for Bible club, or if you wanted to sit in on one of our tutoring or mentoring sessions, taste and see. Come and see what we do. If you want to come, this would probably really, really you in, because this is the easiest thing that we do. You'll get the most hugs, the most laughs, and you'll get the most attention for this one. We pass out ice cream sandwiches for attendance rewards. We do this on a monthly basis at a couple of the schools. So if that sounds interesting, just come taste and see and check it out. The last thing, we actually do four programs now. We just started this last one. It's called the Minding the Gap Experience. We do a one-day camp for kids to experience an event or a sport or some kind of activity that they might not have access to otherwise. Last year we did a hockey camp. We're in the process of starting another hockey camp in June. And this year we're excited to announce, I want to call out to every golfer in here, Jason, Athel's joining us, by the way, no pressure, Jason, or any of you other golfers. But we're doing a golf experience in April, and it's in three different phases. If you're interested, we are going to introduce golf to some of the students that we serve, 32 students. So we're needing people to help us without golf mentors, and we would love to have you be involved with that, Jason. So I will be outside at a booth. Kim will be out there with me. I'm sure Tim will be around with more information. If you're just more interested in hearing about what we do, you want to come and taste and see. And lastly, you are invited to a party here at 1 o'clock at 1:30 at my house out in Lee Summit. Every other month, we do what we call the Minding the Gap Connect. And it is just a time where we get together, we share some food, we hear some testimonies, hear some stories about some of the activities going on at the school outreaches that we do. And then we also take about 10 or 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes, to do some extra training on how to just interact and serve the students in a better way. So that is actually today. We do this every other month. We would love to have you come and enjoy some food here at 1:30. So with that, I am going to say a prayer and we will close the service. So Father, we just want to come before you today and we say that we love you. God, we want to be like you. We want to be like Jesus. Lord, help us to be a servant. Lord, to open up our eyes and our hearts to those around us. Lord, let us be a blessing to our community. And Lord, we want you to break our hearts for what breaks yours. Lord, I ask that you would speak to each and every one of us. Lord, those areas of service that you're calling us to, Lord, we thank you for the joy that comes from pouring our lives out. So Lord, I just ask that you would help each and every one of us just be aligned with your heart for those around us. Help us, Lord, to truly love our neighbors as ourselves. And Father, we ask your blessing to be upon this congregation. Lord, I pray for Pastor Athel and Debbie. Is there a way, Lord, to help them to just be refreshed and restored and that they would have a safe trip back and that each and every one of these ones in this congregation would have an amazing week in Jesus' name. Amen.